Will you turn with me to the chapter we read there, John's Gospel, chapter 14? And I want to think of the experience of Philip that is given to us in verse 9. John 14 and at verse 9, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? And I want us to think of this verse to overlap on two main themes. First of all, we can see here the continuing theme we've had for these last few studies in the Sunday morning of people with partial sight. Remember the way in which the Lord healed the man who was blind and he saw men as trees moving. And then we saw the disciples in the midst of the sea, and they forgot about the bread and the loaves. They weren't able to transfer across what they learned from one experience of seeing the Lord's might and power. And here in this experience of Philip, we have the same principle applying. Because Philip could look back over his life, as we're going to do in a moment. And there in the life of Philip, there were many, many different experiences where God, where the Lord drew near to Philip, and the Lord was very kind and gracious in dealing with Philip. And yet now that the Lord had given intimation of his going, Philip was not able to take that past experience that he'd been taught and comfort himself with it in the present. That's one theme. But the other theme I want us to think about is the purpose that is given to us here by the Lord as we run into our Christmas season. And we as a nation, we are very quickly losing the description a Christian nation. Ignorance is spreading rapidly and deeply amongst us. In the past, it used to be measured by, can you name the first book of the Bible, the first book of the New Testament? And people were stuck even to mention, remember what the Gospels were. But from the study that is printed over this past weekend, we are given a far more dramatic representation of just how extensive that ignorance is. We're told 27% don't know where Jesus was born. And when you limit that to the age group of 18 to 24, the young ones growing up, that proportion goes up to 36% in that age group did not know where Jesus was born. There were four simple basic questions asked about Christmas, and only 12% of the whole people surveyed had these four basic questions right. We have gross ignorance amongst us. And if we have that kind of ignorance, then if we ask the question, why did Jesus come? We will no doubt be confronted with a vacant look and again a display of gross ignorance. Why did Jesus come? We're going to get many answers to that question over these next few weeks. But today I want us to think of one answer to it that comes out of this study and out of this man's life, out of the question that was put and the answer that was given. Why has Jesus come? Have I been with you so long time, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? How long have I been with you, and yet you don't know me? In the light of all that was shown to Philip, all of the years and the experience when he was singled out, and yet he was not able to take it and apply it, even now in his problems. Showing us the Father, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has come to do, to tell us more about our God. We can be biased and we can be a little bit twisted. No, we can be considerably twisted in our thinking. We can refuse to face up to spiritual realities. We refuse to accept what God tells us. We make a caricature of God. We make we make God in our own image so that he's less offensive, less challenging to us. Or again, we prefer God to be distant and neutral. We prefer some kind of a control or some kind of leverage over God. But all of these images are total figments. The Lord Jesus Christ has come, and he has come to instruct us more fully and more accurately, to tell us the reality about God and about himself, to correct the abundant wrongs that we have abroad amongst us. He comes to balance things out. We can hear so often it said that God is love, but the Lord tells us also and shows to us that God is a holy God and he's angry with sin. We sometimes can have our thoughts fixed upon an earthly reality and an earthly kingdom, and the blessings that God gives sometimes can be limited to these earthly limitations, but the Lord Jesus Christ shatters them and tells us about a heavenly kingdom. We sometimes can judge things on the outward appearance, but we're told that God looks on the heart. Here we have the Lord revealing himself to us. Here we have the Lord dealing with Philip, and the way in which he is still exhibiting what we've been thinking of these last few mornings, partial sight. He's got it in some places, but it's missing in others. What can we say then? How can we establish the position we've set out? Let's look at the life of Philip and the way in which the Lord dealt with him and the way in which the Lord showed to him and gave him so many good things, and yet he hasn't latched onto them or held them when he was in need. Go back with me, if you would, to the very beginning of John's Gospel. The very beginning of John's Gospel, we have there the time when Jesus met Philip for the first time. Chapter 1 and verse 43. And the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and finds Philip and said to him, "Follow me." That's the first meeting of Jesus with this man, Philip. The first thing that our Lord is referring to in this chapter of chapter 14. Have I been with you for so long? He goes right back to that marker. Philip was an ordinary man. All of the disciples were different in their characters and in their types of people. Some of them had deep thoughts. Some of them had broad visions. Some of them had a short fuse. Some of them had filled with doubts. Ordinary people. So many ordinary people. And sometimes when we look at the disciples and when we look at these followers of Jesus, we can be put off despite them being ordinary people. We don't seem to get in amongst them. We don't seem to be able to identify with them. We're not the same as them. But we're never meant to be. As we saw just a few weeks ago, all of us are different in our characters. All of us are different in the way we're made, the way we go through life and the experiences we've got and the memories we have. And the Lord takes that into account as he deals with us, because he never deals with any two of us in exactly the same way. And so it is with Philip. He was an ordinary man, a plain man, a man without any brilliance of thought or brilliance of action. Each time we meet him, we get the impression that he's out of his depth, probably of limited ability. But he came from the house of Bethsaida,
we're told here in chapter 1 of John. It was the house of fishing. And that's where, in chapter 1, there was a lot of activity going on. When you go to other Gospels, you read there of, well, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20 tells us when he says, "Woe to you if the things that had been done in Bethsaida," which tells us that the Lord did things in this city from where Philip came. It was the home not only of Philip but of Andrew and Peter. And there was John the Baptist preaching. And John the Baptist was preaching and Andrew heard of it. And Andrew then was so impressed and convicted by what he heard, he went and told his brother Peter. And then the two of them went on with the Lord. And what happened with Philip? We're told in verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. Jesus was determined to go into Galilee and to meet with Philip. See the way in which Andrew was impressed when he heard John the Baptist preach. See the way in which Peter was impressed and influenced when he heard Andrew speaking. But for Philip, it is Jesus who takes the initiative once again. Philip is different. He's not moved like Andrew was by the preaching of John the Baptist. He's not moved like Peter was with the testimony of his brother Andrew. But although Philip didn't respond in the same way as these others did, even although Philip was just an ordinary plain man, he wasn't left in that position. He was slow to arrive at some decisions. He was reluctant to take the initiative. We might be just like that. We can be just ordinary people. We can look at ourselves and we can think that we're just ordinary pawns. We're just ordinary people in society. But even although that might be the way we look at ourselves, see what the Lord did here. We are told that he went into Galilee. He went forth into Galilee. And again, it's the same kind of situation as you find in John chapter 4 and verse 4. The Lord had to go to the well to meet that woman. He must needs go through that part of the country. There was upon the Lord a compulsion, an urge to go and to meet with that woman by the well. And she was a woman of not too glorious a reputation. So it is with Philip. He was an ordinary plain man. But the Lord had to go into Galilee to meet with him and speak with him. We can be just like him. But we're so encouraged by what happened to him. The Lord sought him out, called him, met him. One of the things which the Lord refers to, look back, Philip. See the way I dealt with you way back then. Learn the lesson of the way in which the Lord singled you out, dealt with you graciously, the way in which the Lord brought you on according to your ability and your knowledge, brought you on to know and trust in him. And especially listen to what Philip says. Philip, verse 45 now, Philip finds Nathanael. He wants to share what he's got. He's so excited about it. And he says to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." You see, Philip knew his Old Testament Bible. But it was a closed book and a closed page. He didn't understand what was written there. But as soon as he came to know Jesus, there was beams of light coming on every page. The knowledge that he had, look at the way it came out at him. Look at the way it spoke to him. He could understand it. He could read it. A plain man reading things, and he might not be able to read it all that closely. But when he met Jesus, then these things that he read so much, so often, they made sense. What Moses wrote about, what the prophets wrote about, the things that were his Old Testament for so long, they now became his book of delight and joy. It was so new to him. Yes, he was different. But the Lord met him. And the Lord called him. And he joined in that great band, going along that narrow road in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ, heading to that same place that he had prepared for them. The first dealings of the Lord with Philip, that he wants him to remember, now that he's in a problem, now that he's in a difficulty. Here is the Lord saying, have I been with you so long? Look back at the way in which I dealt with you, the way in which the Bible became real and living to you, the way in which it speaks to you about Jesus, the way in which it speaks to you about the Messiah. The Lord is reminding him of the way in which he met him and dealt with him and spoke with him. The first thing that the Lord then takes out of the memory of this man, and even as he deals with Philip, so he deals with ourselves, even here this morning, perhaps the Lord is stretching his hand way down, and I mean now way down, the life of your years. And maybe this morning the Lord is speaking to you about, have I been so long time with you? Think of what happened so long ago. And the Lord is taken into the front and the center of your mind. And he is there reminding us about the lessons he had for us long ago that perhaps we've forgotten. The partial sight of Philip, of ourselves. But we move on. There was another episode that came in the life of this man. This time, will you move on to chapter 6 of John's Gospel, and this time verse 5. The background is that the Lord was in a mountainside, and he was there using the seclusion to teach and to tell his disciples. And there a crowd followed and gathered with him. And in verse 4 we read, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and he saw a great company come unto him, he said to Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? The Lord didn't look upon this great crowd as an intrusion and as a disturbance. We are told that he had compassion on them because he saw them as lost, looking for some mooring and fixing and foundation in life. He saw them in need of teaching, just like our society today with its ignorance. What an opportunity there is there and now to tell about the Lord. And so he is concerned to feed them. And just as they were going along, he turns and he speaks to one of the disciples. Which one does he pick on? Who does he say this to? And why? He turns to Philip. And he says, Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And again, we've always got to pay attention to these little details because they have great lessons for us. He wasn't asking the question for some kind of information as if he didn't know. He wasn't at a loss what to do. But what he was doing was he was teaching and testing Philip. Perhaps Philip was, just as we said, a plain man, slow on the uptake, more of need than others. And therefore he was dealt with. Again, notice the way the Lord accommodated this man and his character. He needed that special TLC. He needed that special teaching and instruction. And here is the Lord with that compassion in his heart, dealing and teaching on a one-to-one basis Philip in his need, and teaching him a lesson about the Lord's great power. And so the question was asked. Philip, he couldn't give an answer. As far as he saw it was just hopeless, and that's the end of things. As far as a human perspective is concerned, he couldn't see a way out of the problem. You would need the working wages of, at least, you would need the wages of 200 working days. And even that would hardly get just a little to get them going. That answer of 200 days wasn't an answer to the problem. It was a way of highlighting the problem. The enormity of it all. The futility of resources. We can't do anything to meet this, Lord. We can't do anything to answer the question or to feed the crowd. Despair. Notice. Despair was coming in again with Philip. He was judging by human standards. He was sitting down and he was working it out in his mind. He was doing the calculations. Well, there's thousands and thousands. And what have we got in our hands? We've got next to nothing. Well, it just simply doesn't add up. He was calculating. But then he forgot the Lord. And the Lord was going to teach him a great lesson here. Remember the words we often quote from Jeremiah, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Philip had time to reflect, remember. Oh yes, John chapter 6, that's where we've taken all our episodes from because of where text comes from. But if you go to another place where this very same episode is spoken of, go back this time to Luke's Gospel chapter 9. And at the beginning of that Gospel in chapter 9 of Luke, we see all of the disciples had been sent out. They were sent out by the Lord on mission work. And they lacked nothing along the way. There they saw the Lord providing for them along the journey. And therefore it's a very simple step to come from, well, there's the Lord providing for us in our journeys, and now, two or three verses in the same chapter, we're confronted with thousands and thousands who need to be fed, and the Lord fed me then, will the Lord not feed them now? That's the kind of thinking that Philip had the time to reflect upon. But he didn't do it. That partial sight. It was seen there in Luke 9. It's seen now in John 14. Have I been with you for so long? I did this for you. I did that for you. And you're not thinking. Despite the rich memories of the past, Philip wasn't understanding fully or trusting completely. He still lacked a depth of faith. And the Lord was testing him. And the Lord was proving him. And the Lord was showing to him, yes. And the Lord was, what do we say today? Pushing the envelope. Pushing the limits. That's what the Lord was doing with Philip. Bringing his faith wider, deeper, further. I provided for you when you were just two, going out to preach. Can I not now provide for 5,000, 4,000? I'm now going away and leaving you, taking it right up to John 14. I'm going away and I'm leaving you, and you're despairing, and you're sad, and you're downcast. Philip, you especially, You're the one that feels it most because you're just an ordinary man, an ordinary cove. Here you are. Can you not think of what I've done for you, the rich memory you've got from the past? We all can stand in the same position as Philip. Philip lacked that confidence. Philip lacked that confidence to venture too far out. He could walk, but he couldn't yet run. He would wade into the, just take a picture of somebody at the beach. He would walk out into the waves, and he would let the waves just break against him, but he didn't yet have the confidence to launch out and to swim. That's the kind of man that Philip was, and the Lord dealt with him so patiently and tenderly, singling him out, and then giving him lessons, and then reminding him of these lessons later on. We've seen and we've known so much in our past. We've got the same bank of knowledge and the same rich memories as Philip had, perhaps. Not just simply stretching back to the times of when the Lord first spoke to us, but from that moment onwards, from time to time, a long life's journey, when we were in difficult situations, when we were in hard corners, perhaps this morning, the Lord is again reminding us of the rich memories of times he helped and the times he blessed us, and the times he came near to us and showed to us just exactly what he can do. He knows our frame. He knows our circumstances. He knows every little detail about us. We sometimes can start calculating. We sometimes can start calculating and trying to work things out. This and this and this can't feed this, this and this. But the Lord is teaching Philip, as he teaches us, that we need to trust in him. Because truly, he is a great God. But then, let's move on. This time to chapter 12 of John's Gospel. John chapter 12, and we go to verse 21. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the same came therefore to, who did they come to? They came to Philip, who was of Bethsaida. Remember the fishing village of Andrew and Peter? Philip came from Bethsaida of Galilee. And they asked Philip, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." There is a very simple sincerity here about this whole dealings. These were two Greeks. They had perhaps been fed up and they hadn't been satisfied with all of the Greek mythology and all of the Greek immorality, all of the things that were passed and put forward as being the religion of the day. They had begun to be interested in the things of Jesus and of Messiah and of the Bible. And they followed one of the great feasts. They couldn't, of course, come right in to enjoy it like the Jews could because they were Greeks. But they wanted to know more about Jesus. And there they were mingling and mixing with all of the crowd and with all of the disciples. And they had this desire and they had this question in their soul. We want to know more. Who are we going to ask? Who are we going to approach? Who would welcome them? And there in the body language, there in the face, perhaps there in the way he was behaving himself, there they picked on Philip. Why? Why did they think they could get to speak to Philip? They had to think hard over their approach. They had to think hard over their choice. But it was a well-made choice, because Philip could treat them with sympathy. He was once where they were. He was once struggling as they were struggling. He knew also the desire of their hearts. There was a simple faith in this man. Perhaps it wasn't as strong and far-reaching as others, but there was something in this man that was shown obvious and plain and clear, that he loved the Lord. And it was that desire in the Greeks that was that found an echo in the experience of Philip. And they came and they spoke to Philip. And then Philip comes, and who does he go to? Who does Philip take them to? Philip takes them to Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip take them to Jesus. There is a spirituality in this man, Philip. There's an episode given to us in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11 and verse 22, there was a great blessing happening in a town called Antioch. And the disciples in Jerusalem sent people down, well, go and find out what's happening down in Antioch. And they sent Barnabas down there, and Barnabas came down, and Barnabas saw what was happening, and it was a tremendous reviving of interest. There were people wanting to know, wanting to find out about Jesus. And they were interested, and there was a desire in their hearts to know more about him. And what does Barnabas do? Barnabas knows, I know somebody who's equal to this situation. And he goes off to the city of Tarsus. And he finds a man called Paul. And he takes Paul back to Antioch. And there the work begins underneath Paul. You see? Knowing your limitations and going for someone who can meet the situation. Philip, he was a man that was obviously and evidently a Christian man. It showed out. They went to him, they spoke with him, and he could understand them. And he says, come on with me. And he takes them to Andrew. And then Andrew takes them to Jesus. And there is a real problem there that Philip had to meet with and overcome. Because remember, Philip knew that, yes, Jesus is the Messiah, but he's the Messiah of the Hebrews. He's for the Hebrews, whereas these are Jews. These are Greeks on the outside. And there was a real dilemma for Philip. On one occasion when Jesus sent these disciples out, he says, go to no other people but to the house of Israel. Don't go anywhere else but to the Jew. And Philip did it accordingly. But here he is now, and he's been told, or at least he's got these people who are Greeks. And what's he going to do with them? He takes them to Jesus. Because he knows in himself what Jesus did for him in satisfying and meeting his needs. And even in this passage, what does Jesus go on to say? He speaks about a seed going into the ground and dying, and then bringing forth fruit. It buds forth into a head of corn. And the same with himself. Jesus is going to lay down his life, and he's going to die on a cross. And out of that death on the cross, there's going to spring up a message of life and forgiveness that is not going to be limited to one nation only. But he speaks here about a message of the gospel that's going to reach out and run out to both Greeks and Jews. He's going to speak of life to all who come to him. This is the man then, Philip, who brings these Greeks to the Lord. Why? Because there is that obvious, plain shining out from him of his own heart's desire, the way in which he had met with Jesus, and Jesus had filled him and blessed him. When we listen to what Jesus is saying here, let me just draw attention to one thing before we move on. John 12 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say to you. We sometimes lose the import and effect of these words, but what Jesus is saying here is, this is a solemn message. Truly, truly, just listen for a moment. Shut out everything from your mind. Switch everything off. Focus on what I'm saying. That's what Jesus is saying in effect in using this word, phrase. Verily, verily. It's that important. Listen to it. That he's going to die. And he's going to, out of his death, see grow this gospel, this message. We mustn't switch off. We mustn't walk away. We must pay heed to it. And that's the situation and the setting that Philip was in. Met his need. Jesus Christ, his Savior. Have I been with you, Philip? Have I been with you so long, so much, so many memories? He's now coming in John 14, at verse 9. He's coming to the end. He's coming to the end and he's going away to leave them. And they're so concerned and they're so wound up and they're filled with despair. And what does Jesus do? But he singles out Philip again as Philip speaks out of his heart. Lord, show us the Father. You're going away. Show us the Father, and that's enough for me. And the Lord turns, and instead of rebuking Philip, but knowing Philip all these years since he first met him in Bethsaida, the way in which he had met him and challenged him and spoke to him about the sea, about bringing the Greeks, the way in which the Lord had time and time again ministered to him and helped this man, he's now turning all of these experiences and memories back on Philip. And he says, Philip, I've been with you so long, and you've seen so much of what I've done. You want to be strengthened. You want to go on. You want something to comfort you in the midst of all of this despair that you're feeling and going through. When I tell you that I'm going away. And the Lord says to him, think. Think through what you've been told. Think through what you've discovered. Think through what you've been through. When I met you, when I provided for you, the teaching that I've given to you about dying and living, the message of the Messiah for the whole world. Think of these things, Philip. Take time. Think it through. He was an ordinary person. There was things that disturbed him. He couldn't understand them. There were things that caused him great concern and despair, just like John 14 did. And the Lord meets him. And the Lord ministers to him. So long and yet so slow to learn the great privileges of the past. The reality of his presence with him. The way in which he met with him and blessed him and did so much for him. How many have been these blessings that he had? And they were every one of them now brought back to his memory to encourage him in his moment of need. How many experiences have we had? How many spiritual privileges has the Lord given to us? Have I been so long time with you? And we can put in our own name then. How many times has the Lord met with us? And yet, you have not known me. what have we done with what He's given to us? He's been with us. He's been teaching us. He's been showing to us in so many different situations and settings. He's been ministering to us over years, perhaps. Only you can tell how far back that runs. But perhaps today the Lord is saying, you don't yet know me. And so the Lord is challenging us with the rich memory we've got, with the experiences we've been given. The Lord is challenging us now. Do we know Him? Do we trust Him? Do we follow Him? And if we do follow Him, to be always thinking of what He's given to us, strengthening us in moments of weakness that come upon us, just as they came to Philip. Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said to him and says to us, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, the wonder of thy dealings with us, the way in which thou dost single us out to address us individually and personally. So often, O Lord, we can be embarrassed by such identification. But yet, O Lord, that is a tremendous comfort to us, because that personal touch and ministry gives to us the indication that thou dost know us exhaustively and completely, and thou wilt deal with us according to that knowledge. So, Lord, for every one of us here this morning, may thy word come, and do thou speak to us on the things important for our soul, and draw us, O Lord, draw us to trust in Jesus Christ, thy Son. In his name we ask these things. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 9, and at verse 9. Psalm 9 at 9 through to 12. God also will a refuge be for those that are oppressed. A refuge will he be in times of trouble, to distress. And they that know thy name, in thee their confidence will place, for thou hast not forsaken them that truly seek thy face. O sing ye praises to the Lord that dwells in Zion hill, and all the nations among his deeds record ye still. When he inquireth after blood, he then remembereth them. The humble folk he not forgets that call upon his name.
And out of grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.